How wonderful you are, oh God. How wonderful you are, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. What a great day. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to know his ways and to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. My, 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 but the prophecy's heating up. And, between Iran and Russia, and Iran testing ballistic missiles just in the last several days, and North Korea developing more nuclear capacity and long-range missiles, and the fact that that has gone on for a long time, I'll just tell you, it cannot be that the Islamic nations that want to destroy Israel and destroy the West ever have nuclear arms in hand. Cannot be. No matter your political calculus, that is a place where if we go there, there's going to be nuclear war. To stop that, there may be nuclear war. The sixth trump is undoubtedly nuclear war. And the sixth trump is the next great and obvious prophetic development to take place in the world. It will usher in the end time in a very escalated fashion. It'll usher in the reign of the Antichrist, because everything in the world will be turned upside down. So we are there, folks. Here we go. And we're just watching current events. And it is amazing how much biblical information comes out of the mouth of secular and commercial media entities on a regular basis. They're dealing with prophecy. They're speaking prophecy. They are the herald for prophecy, and they don't even know it and wouldn't take ownership of that. But here we are, and the thing that we are most excited about is that we know that in the last days, God will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And so we anticipate outrageous revival. We anticipate the greatest revival that any of us have ever seen. And I am so very, very excited about that. The developments in third world settings right now are as intense and productive as they've ever been in the 43 years that I've been living for God as an apostolic. And more people have the Holy Ghost, and more people are getting the Holy Ghost, and more people are being baptized in the name of Jesus than ever before. And that is going to escalate. That's going to be exponential in its growth. So our job in the middle of this is to be the church where we are, is to be the church where God has planted us to be the church. Because from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. And there's going prophetically to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise offered up to God among the Gentiles. And here we are. Our day is winding down, and we're offering up the last of our praise to God here tonight. But somebody out on the West Coast, they're just getting cranked up tonight. And then over in Hawaii, they'll pick it up. And then in the Philippines, while you're sound asleep, they'll be cranking up their worship. And they praise ferociously. And it never stops. And this is going to be a great day for the church. Aren't you glad to be in it? Aren't you glad to be a part of it? So this morning we're dealing with Revelation 18, the destruction of Babylon, and Revelation 17 identified the city specifically labeled Babylon, the modern movement, the modern entity in the earth, which is also the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The white horse is also dealing with that same entity in the earth. And so tonight we're going to start on chapter 19. And here we are at the coming of the Lord, but we're going to just kind of wind our way through here. Revelation chapter 19, let's start with verse 1. Tonight we'll talk about being in the middle of the blessing of the Lord and being on the winning side, because that is synonymous. After these things, Everybody say, after these things. That's a common phrase in the scripture, but it's full of import. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. They're still talking about it. That was chapter 17. She's identified. Chapter 18, she's destroyed. Chapter 19, they're still worshiping and dancing and praising in heaven because a lot of them she killed. And they're saying, this is great. God's taking over the whole world. And again, they said, Alleluia. And her smoke, that Babylonian system that is worldwide, rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. If you set this against or juxtapose this with what we talked about this morning, as Babylon is destroyed, the sailors in the sea are weeping, the merchantmen are mourning, all the people of the earth are standing back and they're aghast over the destruction of everything that they loved and everything that they valued has been destroyed. But there's worshiping among the people of God and in the heavens. Your values need to be in concert with God's values. What gives heaven joy needs to give you joy. You need to be congruent with heaven and incongruent with your world. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, the church, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Let me tell you something before you're seated. You might think coming into some money is blessing. And you might enumerate other natural physical things as blessing, but blessing is showing up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what blessing is. As you're seated tonight, let's continue to give him that praise and magnify him. Lord, we give you praise and magnify you and worship you. Glory, 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 glory to God. And we're just tuning up. The Magruders said we're just warming up. And if you don't like praise and worship, you're going to be a nervous wreck over on the other side. Because it's going to be rocking there. And it's going to be exciting around the throne. So this passage, this 19th chapter, begins with after these things. After the identification of the great whore that sits upon many waters, after the destruction of the Babylonian system, which is the cumulative system of all human history and governments all throughout the earth. And Babylon is a boilerplate, pejorative term that God uses to describe the world, just like he uses the term Egypt to describe the world. And so after these things, after the destruction of Babylon, after God begins to impose his will at the very end of this dispensation. This morning we're dealing with Revelation 18, which is the destruction of those cumulative nations, kingdoms, markets, systems, ideologies, institutions, philosophies, false religion, and everybody's weeping and mourning because everything they put their hope in has come crashing down. But the scripture says, after these things, after the destruction of Babylon, after the ultimate destruction of the house of the familiar, after the sweeping away of every earthly comfort zone. After the world is weeping, heaven is rejoicing. And after these things tells you this is a moment in time where something is about to happen that has been positioned against the backdrop of time, something prophetic, something that was waiting for its season of time or its fullness of time. After these things, as we look at this, I can't think of any more plain picture of the choices that we make than what is shown here: the earth in mourning and heaven in rejoicing. The world aghast and the church saying, that's right. That's God. Come on. They're worried. They're scared out of their wits. But the church is saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. They don't know where to turn, but we've been turning there for a long time. They don't know who to talk to, but we've been talking to him for a long time. They are woefully prepared, and we are preparing every day. I can't think of a plainer picture of the contrast here, except it, unless you just talked about heaven and hell themselves compared or juxtaposed. So as we approach the coming of the Lord, as we approach the culmination of biblical prophecy, where is the safe place to stand? Where is the place of blessing? And all of that's been really perverted and bastardized and cheapened and made commercial. And people think that they can live like the devil on a Saturday night and dance in church on a Sunday night and lay claim to a blessing just by speaking it. But what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all of that has a lot to do with whether or not you're standing in the blessing or the blessed place of God. On down into chapter 19 is the coming of the Lord. After these things, the Lord's coming. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is verse 11. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. On down to verse 19, and I saw the beast, or the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This thing's coming down to the end, and all of the pretenders and all of the alternatives are taken, and one by one they're being cast aside, and the field is being cleared, and it becomes very, very clear what is about to happen on the earth. Zechariah says, and in that day the Lord shall be one and his name one, and there won't be another false thing in all of the earth. All of the pagan temples will be torn down. The great five religions won't be there anymore. It'll just be Jesus in Jerusalem, and the whole world comes to Jerusalem to worship him. And all of the major players of the end time are cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, or their armies, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then chapter 20 begins. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. By the way, one angel is going to subdue the devil. It's not a great wrestling match. It's not a great cosmic battle. You need to understand that the devil is not the antithesis of God. The devil is a rogue spirit that God created to give you the element of choice in your life and create an alternative in the world so that you would have the power to wield your free choice and free moral agency so that you would prove to God that you loved him. If there's not a choice, then love is not proved. And he said, now I know that you love me with all of your heart. One angel is going to take the the dragon, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Nobody says the devil's a trilogy or a trinity or a quartet. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I love that. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. After these things, the devil's going to be quietened down. After these things, the Antichrist is going to be cast into the pit. After these things, all of the prophecies going to be buttoned up. And after these things, Satan's going to be cast into the pit and shut up until the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived with Christ, lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Let me introduce you to the church of the living God in the earth in the time of the Antichrist and the mark. And the church stands strong. And the church says, no, we won't bow. And the church says, no, we won't take the mark. And the church says, no, we're going to serve God in the middle of it. And the church says, you can cut my head off if you want to, but I'm going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, because you can't kill what God has made alive. You can cut his head off, but you can't kill what God has made alive. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's the end of the millennial. And this is the first resurrection. So the resurrection at the time of the coming of the Lord is the rapture, is the first resurrection. We've dealt with that. We're just running through this kind of quickly tonight. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, which is the lake of fire at the white throne judgment, which is really eternal hell. But that second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and God's going to destroy them, and there's going to be a white throne judgment, and everything that's not like God is cast into the lake of fire. But again, in this passage, we see again the assignation of the blessing, the term, the position of being blessed of God before those that are invited, those that attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, they are blessed. And here, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Blessed are you if you are involved in the resurrection of God. And there is no other place of blessing. And there is nothing else that can compare to these two things. One, being a part of the resurrection, and sitting at the table of God's great marriage feast. Let's give God a hand praise of worship right now. Is that your heart? Do you plan to go there? Do you plan to be there? So in these passages, chapter 18, chapter 19, among all the destruction and the weeping and the loss and the response of the world, heaven is rejoicing, and there is the identification of two places of blessing. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Your home safe, the second death has no power over you. So the place of blessing is the invitation of God and the resurrection. Sitting at God's table and standing in God's eternal kingdom. This is the only safe place. There is no other. There's no alternative. There's not another development. There's not something hidden. This is it. This is the plan of God for you. At the end, when the dust settles, God wants you at his table. God wants you standing in his kingdom. I infer from your presence in the house of God on a perfectly good Sunday night, on a beautiful Sunday afternoon and evening, you've come to the house of God because you have an intention to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you have an intention to stand in the eternal kingdom of God. There is no other blessing after these things, after the earth passes by, after all the kingdoms have made their appearance and disappeared into the sands of time. The only thing that's going to matter, the only thing that matters today, is the marriage supper and being a part of the kingdom age. That's where the blessing is. That's where the blessed convene. And that's where the blessing has always been. In the middle of God's kingdom, at God's table, and in the middle of God's purpose and will. This is not random choice of language. This is not arbitrary. Those that are seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb have before time made a decision to sit at God's table, to come into the presence of God. They choose the table of God as a lifestyle. We're doing it here tonight. We did it this morning in this class and in classes all over this building. We're doing it all over the city in Bible studies. At our last count, there were 75 Bible studies a week being taught by this congregation. I believe it's more than that right now. I believe in this year we'll be knocking 100 Bible studies a week in the city, in and around the city of Birmingham. That is a decision to sit at the master's table, because the master's table is where he is moving, where he is working, and where we break the bread of life. Any place, in a park, in a home, at the church, in some unusual place like a restaurant. Anytime you open up the book of God, you've opened up the bread of God, and the table of God is spread there, and we begin to sit. Now, that's not the eternal marriage supper, and that's not that great event that we're reading about there, but that is a place that would come under the heading of after these things, because after you've invested your life in the empty empires, and after you've chased after the glimmer and the gold, and after you put your heart and your treasure into the things of the world, after those things, there is not a happy outcome for you. But when you've made up your mind to daily sit at the master's table and make the things of God a priority in your life, after those things, there's an invitation in your mailbox. You've got mail from God. He said, I've got a supper and I want you there. Anybody here got a made up mind? I want more of God. I want more of His bread. I want more time at His table. We've chosen it as a lifestyle. This is how we live. This is what life is about. You're at church all the time. That's right. It's what we eat, drink, live, and sleep, church. And that's shorthand for the things of God. You got a career, you got to build a family, you can build all kinds of things in this world, take dominion, build as much as you can, make as much money as you can, learn as much as you can, get all you can in this world. But at your core, you are the people of God. And on your list of priorities, the first thing on your list is love God and love God's people. Obey those first two commandments. The first thing is, I don't know where I'll go in life, where I'll be established, what my career will be, but wherever I am, I've got a calling to be light and salt and witness and testimony, to be an intervention in a world that doesn't know anything about God. And God will lay His hand on you, and in your craft you are anointed, and in your career you are anointed, and in the place where you work you are anointed to be there to witness and to testify and to be the light of God in a world that has nothing at all to offer. So we're already sitting at God's table. We're already planning to be there at that big table. We're already involved in the resurrection. God chooses those that will be resurrected in the end. And those that are resurrected, they choose God. This thing swings both ways. And those that are resurrected and those that will be resurrected, they're walking in resurrection power right now. This is not some event on the calendar. This is not something down in time. This is who you are today. This is what you are. What are you? I am the people of God. I am the servant of God. I am the resurrected of God. I am those that sit at the marriage supper of God. I sit at his table. I sit at his feet. I eat his bread every day. That's who we are right now, and that's who we'll be when we get to that calendar date. But it is not merely a date on the calendar. It is what I am today, and what I am today determines if I'll be there at that great getting up morning and at that great table of God, at that great supper of the Lord. After these things, it's a common biblical expression, suggests the inevitable passing of time. The present reality always gives way to the future. Men like to memorialize the present and want to freeze the moment, and they catch it in pictures and they build monuments to it, but you can't capture the present. All you can do is live in the moment. I would encourage you to live in the moment and be alive and be the people of God in the moment, and don't spend your moment, your today, dwelling in the past, whether it was great or whether it was awful. Can't do a thing about that now, but what you can do is bring all the good that God's put in your life and live today. He said, I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. He said, I am the I am. When you are, that's the only thing you have is this present moment, and you need to be everything God's called you to be right now. The future is something that's out of my power, except the fact that my present choices indicate my future. My present choices dictate what my future will be. The allegiances I have here will determine the allegiances I have there. The devotion I have now will determine the devotion that I have then. My choices that I'm making today will inevitably affect my destination on that great getting up day and on the day of that great supper of God. I'm already seated at the master's table. I went to Sacramento this week and spent a week with preachers and apostolic people and ate some of the best stuff. And I wish I could give you a clear picture of some of the things that are happening. Maybe we'll have some news, breaking news here in just a little bit. But I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is something to be really optimistic about. The kingdom of God is something that has some outrageous developments going on in it. I'm more excited about it than I've ever been. You read John chapter 6, and it begins with the miracle of the loaves, and then Jesus and his disciples cross the lake, and the eaters of the loaves cross the lake in pursuit because they think they found the bread wagon, and they think that if they can stay close to Jesus, he'll feed them every day. And he asked them, why did you follow me here? And they said, well, we came for the bread. He said, well, you came because you ate bread and your belly was full. He said, I've come to bring you bread that's of a different origin. He said, and he gives you the understanding that there are many different levels by which people come to God. Some people come just for the bread. Some people come because they've got problems, they've got trouble, they've got pain, they've got bills, they've got insurmountable obstacles, and they come because they want relief in the natural. And that's okay. We're glad that you came, because there's a chance that when you get here and you see the good grace of God and God blesses your life, that you might fall in love with him and you might get on up to the better bread, not the natural bread, but that spiritual bread that he has for you. So we don't care why you come to church, as long as you don't come to shoot folks. If you're going to do that, go somewhere else. Don't come here. So, but we're glad that you came. But Jesus begins to tell them, you know, you're going to eat of this and you're going to hunger again, but I've come to tell you about bread that came down from heaven. They really get upset with him because he identifies himself as the bread that came down from heaven. Well, they know him. This is like in the area where he was a kid and where they know the family, and this is Mary and Joseph's son, and how can he be the bread that came down from heaven? And he goes into talking about that, and finally he breaks it down and says, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. blood, or you won't have life in you at all. And then he's really blown their minds, but he's breaking the thing down. He's telling them what is at the master's table. He's setting up the communion. He's setting up the Last Supper, but he's also setting up the gospel, and he's setting up the fact that if you want to be a part of this, he is your Passover lamb. He is your bread. He is your drink, and you have to take him in and assimilate him into every part of your life, mind, body, and spirit, just like when you eat a piece of bread and it becomes a part of every part of you. Then when you take in the things of God, when you sit at his table and you begin to eat the things of God, you assimilate that. And your first commandment is to love God with your heart, with your mind, and with your physiology, with your strength. And you have to understand that he is your Passover lamb, and the mandate is eat it all. Eat it all. Eat everything God has for you. When you come to sit down at the master's table now, this is going to determine if you're at the master's table then. Don't be a picky eater. Don't just kind of stir it around like the kids with the green beans. Don't kind of push it over to the other side of the plate. I tell you this, you may not have a cultivated appetite for the things of God when you first come, because you're used to eating the leeks and the onions in Egypt. But if you'll sit down at God's table and you'll begin to eat what God sets before you, you'll develop an appetite for the things of God, and God will help you and bless your life. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Touch your neighbor and say, eat it all. Eat every bit of it. Eat the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. Just let your mind wander about the pertinence. But you want to eat all that's on the master's table. Finally, they are just there at their wit's end. They don't know what to do with him. He said, are you offended in this? And then he just says, listen, guys, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking about eat the word of God. You can't. We symbolize that when we take communion. We symbolize that this is the body of Christ. We symbolize that when we drink the juice or the wine at communion, depending on what kind of congregation you're a part of, the wine drinkers or the juice drinkers. And when they started that, they all drank out of the same cup. I got to church early that night. Be first. But then again, the custom was if you're the last, you drink it all. So then there'd be people that'll be waiting around to be last. I gotta drink it all. And they didn't use grape juice. Anyway, I digress. Boy, I grew up in South Louisiana. And by the end of a day of mass, the priests are getting picked up all over South Louisiana for DUIs. They love church. But in John 6, you find living bread. I come to church on Sunday morning, and there's living bread. I come again on Sunday night, and there's living bread. And I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I snack between meals. Sometimes I break down in the middle of the afternoon and say, what was that he said? Let me find that. And you know, these are great. This now is my Bible and my commentary and my Strong's and everything I need. It's amazing. Daniel said knowledge will be increased. I think he meant the availability of knowledge is increased. I don't know what's increasing here. But I snack. I eat between meals. My desire is to get spiritually fat. I want to tank up on the word of God, the bread of God. I want to eat so much of it that it's in my fingertips, it's in my toe tips, it's down in the recesses of my carnal mind, it's all over me, it's what I am and who I am and where I go, and And I don't want anything else. I tell you what, I'm just about sold out on the fact that the more I get of him, the better I get, the better life gets, the better everything gets, the closer I get to him. I'm making decisions today. I'm making decisions already about tomorrow. And after these things, I'm going to be at the big table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you won't get there by accident. And that won't be your first trip to the table of God. Nobody's going that is not an avid fan of the cuisine on the master's table. My God, I like to preach with the preacher. I like to talk back to the preacher. I like to say amen. I like to say I agree with that. I like to say I take ownership of that word because I want it in my life. Well, praise God. I fell in love with this a long time ago, and I'm getting worse as I go. I'm worse about all this than I was 5 years ago. If I don't be careful, I'll become radicalized about the things of God. Bible studies, devotions. But where I'm sitting right now, and where I sit in the days that I have before the coming of the Lord, they'll determine where I'm sitting at the end of this thing. My plan is to sit at that table. I don't know if it's a physical table. He's just using natural analogies to help us understand spiritual things. But whatever it is, it's going to be great. But I can't, because he says it, I can't help but see it that way. And I can't ever talk about that without thinking about Mephibosheth. And the fact that he's just an old crippled up boy. But the king said he could come to his table. And everybody thought he was going to kill Mephibosheth because he was the last remaining seed of Saul. But David, who is like God, who is a man after God's own heart, brought a crippled person that was broken in body and slipped him in underneath that table. And the table covered all of his crippledness and all of his brokenness. And every day of his life, he got to sit at the table of the king. Don't you know that's what we're doing here tonight as we sit here tonight? We're handling heavenly things. We're walking in heavenly places. There are angels in this house, and none of us are perfect, and none of us are worthy, and none of us are good, but all of me is hidden under the table of the king. And he said, friend, I want you to come eat here every day. Praise God. Let's give God some praise. I'm already experiencing the resurrection. I'm already experiencing the marriage supper of the Lamb. You say, well, I thought the marriage supper was off in the distance. Well, it is the big one. But we in ways are at his table now. And the parable about the marriage supper of the king is about this. It's not about that. But this will determine that. I know the marriage supper in the parable is not about the eternal one, because there's a guy there without a wedding garment on and he gets kicked out. And the Lord shows up to the wedding feast and says, which is just like the coming of the Lord, and comes into what I can't imagine it being anything other than the church. Walks up amongst his people and says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment on? And the guy was just speechless. The scripture said he was speechless. Couldn't think of a thing to say. Because there's no excuse. There is no excuse for you to be in this house tonight and not have the Holy Ghost. There's no excuse for you to be in this house tonight and not be baptized in his name and have the blood cover every sin. There's no reason for you to leave this house tonight without having a trip to an altar and leaving all of your sin in an altar. I don't care what condition you're in, what you've done, how far you've fallen. None of that matters. The blood covers everything, and God still saves to the uttermost. Is there a witness in the house? Are you glad for that? I'm going, so the blessing is at the invitation at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the blessing is at the resurrection. But I'm already living the resurrection. I give you just a little Bible study about it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm already experiencing the resurrection. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? Are you living that? Turn to your neighbor if you do and say, I'm already living the resurrection. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That was a question. Do you know that? Yeah. I was baptized into his death. That's right. Therefore, or because you were baptized into his death, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. So we went down in the waters. That's what the whole symbolism of baptism is about. The old man goes down, the new man comes up. You didn't come up the old man. You came up a new man, a new woman. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not we also one day would be raised from the grave. That's going to happen. But he said the very next day that you get up out of the water, you're going to be walking in newness of life. All the old things are going to start falling off, and all the new things are going to begin to be a part of your life. And that is resurrection power. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we'll also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So this is talking about the resurrection out of death and out of sin into life and into godliness. Verse 11, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive through God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, dead in sin, but alive in God. You've already been resurrected. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Everybody say alive from the dead. That's resurrection language. And your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're already walking in the resurrection. But just like it's a choice to sit at the master's table on a regular basis, we make a choice to walk in the resurrection on a regular basis. What I used to involve myself in, now I don't do that anymore. I walk another way. What I used to involve myself in, I don't do that in that. That was death. This is life. Where I would go before, I don't go there now. I've got new friends. The old friends were part of my dead man. Now the new friends are a part of my new life. I just want you to know we're walking in the resurrection right now. Your life in the church is resurrection evidence. Your new family of God is resurrection evidence. Your new testimony, your new lifestyle, your new habits, your new customs, they're all evidence of resurrection in your life. When people look at you, do they ever say, he's not like he used to be, or she's not like she used to be? Have you ever gone back to, and all those of you that are first generation, have you gone back recently into old family pictures and looked at what you were like and who you were before God found you? We did a before and after pictorial montage, a slide presentation some years ago and on Ruffner Road, and we showed before and afters of people as they were and then as they came to know God and how much they had changed and all the things. And the last picture, hardly anybody in the house recognized the figure in the picture. But I remember it. I remember the time. I remember the day. I remember the season. I had hair down to here. We were at, my wife and I made a trip to Pensacola, somewhere along the panhandle there. And I was coming up out of the water, and my wife took a picture of me, and I looked like a drowned rat, had hair going everywhere and a big old bushy beard. And we were still, and we were doing Bible study, but we were still living like Egyptians. I hadn't changed much at all, but that picture is a reminder to me, Brother Warren, of the fact that that man is dead. That man went down in the water, and a new man came up out of the water. Are you glad that you're walking in newness of life? Are you glad that there's a new man walking in your shoes? So everything you've planned will bring forth fruit. And time will tell how wise you've been. And over your life, there will be a banner that'll say, after these things. And it'll determine your future and your eternity. We'll find out if you're knowledge-based, what you count to be right and wrong, what you count to be real and false. We'll find out if that was true. What you count tonight to be real and to be true will determine whether you're justified or whether you're condemned. The life you're living, the path you've chosen, the house you've made familiar, the things that you've embraced, your created comfort zone, all of that is going to determine what happens with you, whether you're standing in the place of blessing at the marriage supper, counted among those that are resurrected, or if you're with that other confused mass of humanity that's just cast down into the lake because there's no place for them in the kingdom of God. Praise God. I hear Joshua saying, in the middle of people that he already identified them and said, you're not going to live this. You're going to turn your backs on God. You're going to forget God. But he stood in the midst of them and said, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. He made up. It won't be chance that you're sitting at his table. It won't be serendipity. It won't be luck. It won't be graded on a curve. It'll simply be that you've purposed it, you've chosen it, you've chosen it, you've walked it, you've determined it, you've decided it, and you've said, that's where I'm going. I'm going to start being that today. That's going to be my eternity. I'm going to start walking that today. Wisdom is justified of her children. We'll see how wise we've all been when we get on the other side. I hear the world. You're wasting your life. All you do is go to church. You got spare time, you pray. You don't know nothing about nothing. You don't know who's on TV. You don't know who's at the concert. You don't know all the sports statistics. You don't, do you? But we'll see after these things. We'll see if we're wasting our lives. I didn't draw that out of the air. My best friend out of high school, we played ball together. We ran together. He's a guy I was with the night we were cycling down to the beach. We were probably in the eighth or ninth grade before we could drive legally. And we came on the Klan rally. And we were scared and we were white. We did all kinds of things together. I double dated with him when I first started courting my wife to be. But he looked at me after we got in the church. We were 20 and we were already going in different directions. I came to his house to tell him what had happened to us, and I wanted to share it with him. And he just looked at me and said, you're wasting your life. You're throwing your life away. You're spending your life on an empty thing. And I walked out of his house and I felt sad because it was one of those. I had more than one friend do that, but I walked out of his house and I was sad because he was not interested in the things of God. But you know what? It's been a long, long time. And I am so certain of these things. And after these things, we'll see who's wasted their life. After these things, I love to walk around in the church after everybody's gone. I love the afterglow. I like to haunt around in here when all the lights are out. It gives you a lot of time to think about this thing that we're doing. I walk up and down in this place. I did it over on Ruffner Road. And it's just like there's this sweetness about the things of God. Hard to explain to somebody that isn't doing this. If I were looking at this from the outside, using my childhood religious experience as a template, I'd feel so depressed for you guys. You're at church on Sunday night. Oh, they probably make you go to training union. You know, it's terrible. Fate worse than purgatory. But I like this. I love this. It's getting worse. I like the people of God. I love the people of God. I like hanging around with the people of God. I get feeling good just watching you show up for church, seeing you at Walmart or anywhere else. It's like, oh, look, there's the people of God. I got my favorite place and my favorite people all here. Look at this convergence. You can't raise your children that way. They'll be crazy. They won't fit in the world. Well, thank God. But after these things, we'll see where my babies are. And where those babies are, they grew up in the street. You can't do that. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. Well, after these things, we'll see. We'll see. Xavier, look, you better get out now, because the whole world says you're wrong. Even the religious world says you're wrong. And the whole world can't be wrong. After these things, we'll stand. I'm going to go around the table. I'm going to find Noah. And we're going to say, the whole world can be wrong. After these things, we'll see who's right. And who. I don't take any joy in people not knowing God. But the voices that I'm depicting here, I'm not dealing with people. I'm not dealing with men. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. These are the voices of demons and spirits and things that want to interrupt the knowledge of God in your life. But we just shake our head at them and say, after these things, let's stand together. Brother Travis, what will the kingdom age be like? What will the marriage supper be like? I mean, what are they having to eat? I don't know any of that. I don't have the slightest idea, but I've already made up my mind that after these things, I'm going to be there. You got a lot of choices tonight. You got a lot of places you could be, a lot of places you could go, a lot of things you can become. But there's only two safe places. One is the marriage supper. The other is the safe place of resurrection. That's where the blessing is. That's where the promise is. That's where I've determined that I want to stand. I want to see this thing all the way to the end. Let's lift up our voice. Let's lift up our hands. Let's lift every heart. Mighty God, we seek your face. We look to you tonight. God, rain down on us with that resurrection power. Once again, God, open up your word to us. Break the bread of life for us. Let us sit again at your table, O God. Let us eat at your house again, O God. Come on, church. Come on down to this altar. Just make sure nothing else is bigger than your God. Make sure you don't love anything else more than your God. Make sure there's nothing, nobody, no place that's greater in your life or in your mind than your God. Come on, church, let's press down to this altar. Let's everybody come. Let's press in close. If you want to just come and say, God, I'm going to be there. God, I love your ways. God, I want to be at your table. Come on down to this altar and just tell him tonight.